So this is what it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. All right, so this is a letter from Jesus. And we've been going through the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. So this is the second one. Last week we talked about Ephesus. This one is the letter that Jesus wrote to Smyrna. So it's a letter from Jesus. And right here it says, Jesus is the first and last. That's what he says. These are the words of him who is the first and last. And what's that mean? It comes from Isaiah chapter 44, and it's a verse, it's in your outline, it's a verse I have up here. I want you to see this verse here, Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. So when the Christians in Smyrna received this, the Christians who had a Jewish background, if they were familiar with Isaiah at all, then they understood what Jesus was saying here. When Jesus says, I'm the first and the last, what Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the first and the last. I am Almighty. I am Israel's King and Redeemer. I am the Lord of Heaven's army. And I'm thinking Christians who knew the Word of God well, if they knew the Old Testament, they would have known this verse and they would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. I am the first and last. I am God. And not only does Jesus say I'm the first and last, he also says who died and came to life again. Now throughout history, there have been many people who claimed to be God. Pharaoh thought he was God on earth, and the pharaohs were worshipped as gods on earth. And then you get to the Roman, the Roman Empire, and the Caesars, they saw themselves as gods on earth. Nero, he thought he was a god, and several of the emperors saw themselves as god. But here's the difference. They're still dead, okay? They lived, and then they died. And Jesus says, I died, and then I lived again. You see the difference here? Jesus beat death. He came back to life, and he tells us that we can beat death too if we put our faith in him. That's the God that we serve. He's an awesome God. He's an incredible God, and that should give us a whole lot of comfort. I hope that gives you comfort when you understand who Jesus is and what Jesus says. And here's Jesus writing this letter to the church of Smyrna, and I'm betting they had to be encouraged. Just his opening lines when he says who he is. But then he goes on, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So I look at this here, and what's Jesus telling the church of Smyrna? A couple of things he said. First of all, he says, I know. And I just stopped right there. Yeah, he knows. He knows your afflictions. You can focus on, yeah, he knows your afflictions. And we can talk about afflictions, but I don't want to talk about afflictions. That's really depressing. I want to talk about the fact he knows what you're going through. He's been there. He's done that. He had his share of afflictions. He knows your distress. This letter would have been written during the reign of Emperor Domitian, who was systematically persecuting Christians, trying to rid the world of these Jesus freaks. Jesus says, I know your distress. And he goes on, he says, I know your poverty. Jesus knew poverty, didn't he? He had no place to lay his head. And these people, the people in Smyrna, because of the persecution they were experiencing here, they've lost their homes, they've lost their property, they've lost their jobs, they've lost any source of income. This is no health and wealth gospel. I mean, if you buy into health and wealth gospel, read this. And what do you do with this? Jesus says, I know your afflictions. I know your distress. I know your poverty. Jesus doesn't promise health and wealth. In fact, he says in John chapter 3, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is why this is happening. This is why people want to shut Christians up. This is why they can't handle it, because they hate the light. And what I've been saying for the past couple of weeks, you and I as Christians, we have the privilege, we have the responsibility to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to a world that is becoming more and more dark all the time. We have a calling. And like I said, we have a responsibility. Are we doing that? And if we are doing it, then don't you know they're going to hate you, because they don't want the light. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. They hate the light, and they will hate you, and they will do whatever they can to break you, and they will slander you, and they will be unfair to you. They might even hurt you. They might even kill you. John 15, verse 20, Jesus says this: "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." This is a fun message, isn't it? I've just been kind of like just heavy-hearted the whole time getting ready to come up here, because I'm like, this is not going to be pretty. Nobody wants to talk about this, but this is a very real issue. And we might be thinking it's a real issue that's going on the rest of the world. You know, it doesn't really affect us. But don't you think we ought to be prepared for this, because it might be coming? In Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says, I know your affliction, I know your distress, I know your poverty, and I know the anguish of being slandered and falsely accused. They called Jesus a blasphemer, the son of Beelzebub. And here's Smyrna, living through their own smear campaign. These lies, these false accusations. Do you know that in church history, the Christians were called atheists. Christians were called atheists. How can you call a Christian an atheist? Well, it's because they reject the Roman gods. That's why they called Christians atheists. And they called them cannibals. Did you know that at one time they called Christians cannibals? And you know why? Is because we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The world just doesn't get it. They don't understand. Because they hate Christians, they come up with these names, they come up with these accusations, all this stuff. They just throw all this stuff at us to discredit us, to destroy us. They called us cannibals. They called us atheists. They called us sexually immoral because of all that brotherly love. I mean, too much brotherly love going on over there in that church, you know? So all these different things that historically Christians have been called. And Smyrna had been hounded, and Smyrna had been humiliated, and they have been attacked without mercy, all because of their devotion to Jesus Christ, because they were reflecting his light in a world of darkness. And Jesus says, I know what you're going through. I want to say, Jesus, if you know, can you make it stop? And it doesn't seem to be his goal here, is to make it stop. He says, I know what you're going through. And then I'm very encouraged by what he says next. He says, you are rich. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Stop and think about that. Like, how are you rich? And I'd like for us right now to take some inventory here. How are we rich? You know, we can focus on all our material wealth. We can focus on all the things, you know, our house, our cars, all these nice things that we have. But what if all that's taken away? What if something happens and it's all gone? Where is your hope? Where is your joy? Where is your comfort? If all that's taken away, and it could be taken away by a tornado or a tsunami, probably not here, it could be taken away by it could be taken away because the world is coming after us. Because the world's coming after us. And you lose it all. And yet Jesus says, but you are rich. And I'd like for you to take inventories of how you and I have been made rich in every way. You know, your families might turn against you if you follow Jesus Christ. But you are part of the family of God. That's pretty cool stuff. You may lose your job, but do you understand God is calling you to a higher calling with great benefits? It's pretty great stuff. And you may have rags on your back, but you have been clothed in righteousness. Your pockets may be empty, but our hearts are full. Our bodies may be in danger, but our souls are safe. Our names might be blasphemed here on this earth, but our names are spoken in reverence around the throne of God. And men may come against us, but God is for us. So I would encourage you, just take some time and count your blessings. That's a great song that we used to sing. You count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. How rich we really are. And we need to keep our focus on that. We are rich. Jesus says, he says, I know what you're going through, yet you are rich. And third, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Which you see this, you know, this is Jesus speaking. And these are words of encouragement. But it's not just words of encouragement. This is a command. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. This is our Lord and King telling us, stop it. Knock it off, all right? And why? Why should we not be afraid? You know, when the world's coming after us and it looks pretty scary, why should we not be afraid? A couple of things I came up with here is don't be afraid, first of all, because you're rich. You've been made rich in every way because of your love for Jesus Christ, because of the blessings of God. You've been made rich in every way. And we haven't stored up our treasures here on this earth. Our treasure is in heaven. And nobody can take that away from us. And don't be afraid. Because what the text here says, this is nothing but a test from Satan. It says don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So this is a test. Is this a test from God? It doesn't say it's a test from God. God knows how you're going to do. But Satan is testing you, and why is Satan testing you? He's testing you because he wants to see if he can break you. Just like he did Job. We all have our Job moments, don't we? And it's where Satan has been unleashed to do his best to rock our world, to break us, to see if we'll turn our backs on Jesus, to deny our faith, to lose our focus, to get us so discouraged that we walk away from the faith and we begin to question God, maybe get mad at God, blame God. And blame others. Satan is out to test you. And third, don't be afraid because this won't last forever. What does it say? The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 days, that doesn't sound bad. You know? But I'm looking at 10 days, and I really wrestled on this. You know, Lord, what is this 10 days talking about? And I came up with some interesting things here. 10 days just means a short amount of time, or 10 days, one of the commentaries I read, which is really interesting, 10 days represents the 10 different Roman emperors who unleashed persecution on the church. And I could go through all the history on that, and it would really put you to sleep in probably 5 minutes, but I really love that stuff. It comes down to, I mean, whatever this 10 days means, Eugene Peterson says, whatever it means, it's temporary. It won't last forever. And that's the message that we need to see here, that Satan may unleash something horrible on us, but it's not going to last. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. And the last thing I see that Jesus says here, he says, be faithful. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, I know what you're going through. You are rich. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Be faithful to the point of death. Ooh, that's hard stuff, isn't it? Be faithful even if they take your life. Oh. But we got Jesus beat death. And we understand that, yes, the world, they have the ability to destroy our body, but they can't destroy our soul. And look what it says in Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I think that's a great memory verse. If you don't know that verse, you need to get familiar with that verse here. Hopefully this verse will empower you. I live for Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am protected by Jesus Christ. And yes, they might kill my body, but they cannot kill my soul. And you and I as Christians, we should not fear death. We don't fear death, right? They can take our money, they can take our reputation, they can even take our life. But we don't live for those things. We live for Jesus Christ. And to live for Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain, is what it says in Philippians 1. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no second death. This verse, verse 11, talks about the second death. Now, the second death is something to be scared of. The second death, that's eternal death. That's a fire that doesn't quench. And that's it's endless, and no one can endure it. No one can escape it. It will not be extinguished. But that is, the second death is the destruction of the soul. For Christians, the suffering that we experience here on this earth, this is as close to hell as we will ever get. For the non-Christian, for the person who does not put their faith in Jesus Christ, for the person who rejects Jesus Christ, this is as close to heaven as they will ever get. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? We need to understand that. So what Jesus just told the church at Smyrna, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, do we need this message? Is there something here for us? To the church of Lanesville, be faithful, even to the point of death. Really? Is that going to happen to us? Last week, my focus here was I shared Matthew 24, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. What did we talk about last week? We talked about the church of Ephesus, and they lost their first love. Their love had grown cold. How important is love? And what we talked about last week, let me give you the answer just in case everybody forgot or you didn't listen last week. So how important is love? Love is very important. It's the greatest commandment, to love our Father with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. It's the greatest commandment. Love is extremely important. Well, this week, I want us to look at the verse before Matthew 24 and the verse after. Look at the verse before and after what we just read here. Matthew 24, verse 9, it says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, yay, and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." And then verse 10, what we talked about last week, "At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increased wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." So right there, you know, the verse we talked about last week, that the love of many will grow cold. Before that and after that, before that, you will be persecuted. Stand firm in your faith. As people's love grows cold, as people walk away from the faith, as the world hates you. So here's the lesson this week. How important is faith? How important is it to be faithful to God, especially in times of persecution, especially when we want to give up, when Satan is coming after us? How important is faith? Many will turn away from the faith. And I'm telling you, they will turn away from the faith because of persecution, because of hardships, because the world's coming after you, because they're calling you names, because you might lose your job, because they hate you. And we don't know nobody likes to be hated, but they're trying to shut you up. They're yelling at you, "Stop shining that light on my life. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear about it. I want to do what I want to do. You Christians are causing problems." And it's hard, and Jesus knows it's hard. But I want to encourage you, Revelation 2, verse 11. This is what Jesus tells the church of Smyrna. "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." We have to overcome these hardships. We have to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And I've got this in my notes someplace, but I haven't seen it yet. It's probably coming up later here. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 9, where it says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from faith, and they will betray and hate each other." Now look at that. You will be hated. And so what we do as a response? We start hating. You will be hated. And we start acting just like them. And as we act just like them, our light that we are supposed to be shining stops shining. We become no different from the world, so they can't see the light that we're supposed to be shining. When we act just like the world, our light goes out. Our light goes out. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 here. It says, Oh, I don't think I have this up here. Maybe I do. I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is what it says. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We are called to be different. We are called to be a light. We have a responsibility to be a light, to be faithful to God, to do it God's way, and not be sucked in by the ways of this world. Does that make sense? And it's not easy, is it? Because, you know, when somebody attacks you, you attack back, don't you? They say something bad about you. Oh, yeah, I can do that too. And we become just like them. They can't see the light when we do that. They were no different from them. It says, for whoever, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. And he must turn from evil and do good, and he must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, yeah, I can name a few people here. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Was it that last part? What does that mean? To set apart Christ as Lord means I am committed to doing it His way. I'm going to live this life the way He's asked me to live it. I'm going to do what He's asked me to. I'm going to follow His example. And He knows your affliction. He knows what it means to be falsely accused. He knows all this. And how did He respond? How did He deal with it? I've got some. Got some notes here on persecution that's going on in our world today. This is, you know, what's going on out there in the rest of the world here. All over the world, there are about 200 million followers of Jesus Christ suffering today. It's surprising that nobody, neither the Christian community nor the establishment likes to talk about it, according to Michael Horitz of the Hudson Institute. He goes on and says, in Sudan's market, you can buy a young Christian slave starting with only two chickens. That's what's going on in our world today. In Bangladesh, recently a small village, 30 Christian families stood outside the local mosque surrounded by 500 angry Muslims. Among the Christians was a young father named Mara Jaril, whatever, something like that, who was a new convert from Islam. And the Muslim leaders interrogated each family. And when it was Mara's turn to stand before the court, he said proudly, "In your religion, there is no salvation, no hope for going to heaven. I have Jesus, and now I am whole. And now Jesus has forgiven my sins, and I have hope for heaven." And so he testified to what Jesus Christ has done for his life. Now, as a result, all these Christian families were forbidden to use the well in the village. Everybody else uses the well in the village. Now they have to walk a mile to get their water. And this man that I just told you about, he was tied back to back with another Christian man and locked in a cell and severely beaten for 4 days. This is the world out there. Not in America yet. But it's what's going on in the world. Chinese prisoners hold more Christians than any other country in the world, according to Nina Shea. Christians are persecuted in North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Yemen, Laos, Nigeria, Cuba, and more in Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, and many other places. Most estimates range from 150,000 killed each year and up. That's more than 15 Christians an hour are being killed because they love Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in the world. Praise God we live in America. This won't ever happen in America, right? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Somebody's made the observation before, maybe the reason America is not being persecuted is because we're not really, Satan isn't threatened by us. He's not threatened by the church in America because we watered down the gospel so much. We're not living the faith. We just go to church, but we're not being obedient to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why we're not suffering. So there's the way out. If you want to just keep on watering down the gospel, that might work for you. That would be wrong. The back page here. I want to go over here. The natural responses to suffering. The natural responses to suffering. Let me give you this real quick here. Fright. I mean, persecution comes. What are you going to do? You're going to hide in a closet someplace. That would be very natural, right? At my home on Wednesday nights, we've been going through David and Goliath. It's just very, I mean, it's right there. And as I was studying for this lesson, right there about how Saul and the Israelites were cowards when Goliath came after them. They lived in fear. The church, we belong to Jesus Christ. Why would the church live in fear? But that's a natural response, to live in fear when Goliath comes after us. Another natural response is to run away. That's what Peter ran away when people say, oh, you're one of those disciples, aren't you? You're one of Jesus' followers. And so Peter runs away. Adam runs away when he was in sin. So there's fright, there's flight. Got any idea what the third one is? It rhymes, okay. What is it? Fight. Thanks for playing. Okay. So fright, flight, or fight. Which I'm thinking is probably the most common response. When we are cornered, just like a wild animal cornered, there's no way out, what are we going to do? We're going to fight. Rather than submit to God and do it God's way, we get stiff-necked, and we fight against God. We fight against each other. Perhaps we even fight ourselves. You will be hated by all nations because of me, and many will betray and hate each other. See, you will be hated, so what are you going to do? You're going to hate back. That's the way the world does it. But we're Christians. We're supposed to be different, right? We're supposed to be different. So the godly response to suffering. Once again, I'll try to do this as quick as I can here. First of all, we're supposed to rejoice. Romans 5 verse 3 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. So we're supposed to rejoice in our sufferings. How are you doing at that? Woohoo! This is fun, right? Praise God. I'm being tested. I don't know anybody who rejoices, but that's what we're commanded to do. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind. Peter writes, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That should be our mindset. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's, well, I'm definitely saying it's not natural. But someone who's led by the Spirit, this is what we're called to do. And we should give thanks. We should give thanks to God. Focus on this is His world, and we are His people. And He's in charge. When we praise God, it focuses on His attributes. I saw a note here, even secular research demonstrates that grateful thoughts are the key to a healthy brain. Being grateful to God, if you want your brain to be healthy, praise God. In good times and bad times. Didn't Job say something like that? You know, should I only praise God when things are good? Third, don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You know, they threw everything they could at Paul. We just went through the book of Acts. We saw that. I mean, they tried to destroy him. He's the one who writes, don't lose heart. Stay in the game. Stay faithful. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Fourth, we need to pray. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's a command right there. If you're suffering, first thing, pray. Maybe after rejoicing and giving thanks to God and not losing heart, pray. And then resist the devil. Just resist the devil and persevere. Endure. Don't quit. Don't give up. The endurance commanded by our Lord is not merely gutting it out till the suffering is over. It calls for us to respond in a biblical way, to do it God's way. Here's a thought. You know, if your kids are driving you crazy and they're yelling and they're fussing and everything, and you want to just yell at them, shut up, you know, which I think you're not supposed to say that anymore. But you want to yell. Now, what I'm saying here, the biblical response is not just to bite your tongue. Endurance is the ability to respond as Christ would have you respond. Which is not, nowhere in the Bible does it say bite your tongue. Maybe in James it talks kind of like that. But endurance is the ability to respond as Christ would have us respond, with love and with gentleness and kindness and patience, with a servant's heart. In spite this desire to explode, where's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Where is that? That's the biblical response. Endurance is refusing to take the fleshly escape and draw on the enabling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to overcome evil with good. And I believe that's the secret. We are in bad times right now. There are evil people in this world. There are people who are rejecting God all around us. They want nothing to do with God. How are we going to fight back? And it's so biblical. Overcome evil with good. You got to shine that light brighter. And to shine the light brighter means you've got to be committed to doing it God's way, with love and gentleness and respect, patience, kindness. And I would give you this here. Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 2, is what Peter says. He says, to this you were called because Jesus Christ suffered, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's how Jesus did it. I'm not saying it's easy, but this is what we're called to do it the way that Christ did it. So here I'm going to end with this here. Lanesville Christian Church, I want to do this every week here, a takeaway, something we're going to take away from this message, from the letter that Jesus wrote the church at Smyrna. What can we learn from this church? What is it that we need to apply to this church right here? In the box here, I am a member of Lanesville Christian Church, and I will be faithful. When tested, I will do it God's way. And you will be tested. Are you committed to doing it God's way?